Good morning. If you could please take your Bibles and turn them to Romans chapter 6, I'd appreciate that. We're going to continue in our series, New Life, studying the book of Romans. And if you can find that passage of Romans chapter 6, verse 8 through 14, because we're going to do something different this morning. We're going to start off by reading the passage of Scripture, okay? Is that okay? So we're going to read the passage of Scripture, the whole passage that we're looking at, Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 14. Hopefully you have found that this So let's start reading verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace this morning. This is a passage we're going to be studying today. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer real quick this morning. Lord, we come and we praise you. We thank you so much, Lord, as we start off this morning. Lord, let us just surrender our hearts and minds to you. Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that you teach us the truth of this scripture. Open up our minds and hearts to understand what you mean, what Paul wrote here. Help me to share it clearly, Lord. Be with me as I share it, Lord. And may you be glorified through it all, Lord. We ask these things in that most precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, and when I was about 14 or 15, we used to go to the county fair each and every year. And we'd go to the county fair. I went with my friends. And we'd stay the whole day, and we'd ride all the rides. And one of my friends, I remember, he got one of those corn dogs and got those greasy fries, and he ate. And then he got this big cup of lemonade, and he drank the whole thing. And then he looked at me and says, you want to go on the roundabout? And I says, yeah, I'd love to go on it. I loved all the rides at the fair. So I say, yeah, let's go on it. And if you know anything about the roundup, it's one of those rides, it's like this big cage where about 20 people get on it, and you stand around the side of the edge of this cage, and it doesn't really have any, it just has this little chain that goes around you. Got these little pads you stand against, these little bars you hold on, and when this thing takes off, it goes round and round and faster and faster and faster, that it's so fast that it pushes your back against the side of the cage, and you can't move. And it stays flat, and then eventually it starts going like this. It takes you and starts going like this. And so you're going round and round, and sometimes it goes back around, and it flips you up on the side. So you're going around, and you can't push yourself. And everybody's screaming, you know, everybody goes screaming, everything like that. But one of the things that this ride is known for, that people get sick. And yes, my friend got sick. And one thing about when you get sick on that type of ride is it comes right back on you, right? It comes right back on you. Fortunately, I didn't sit right next to my friend. You know, we were cool back then. We were like two down, so it didn't hit me. But the people on the ground wasn't so fortunate. And so they're there, and many of them got hit. But the guy that was doing the ride, he had no idea what was going on. And the ride just kept going and going. And I'm looking at my friend, and he's just sick. He's not feeling well. And he wants to get on the ground. Now, I'm not understand. He paid for this ride. He wanted to go on this ride. He was excited about going on this ride. When he first started on this ride, he was all excited. He was smiling. He was laughing. He was screaming. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. And all of a sudden, he wants to get off the ride. And he wants to get on that land. He wants to touch the ground. He wants to get on, because things didn't go the way that he thought it was going to go, right? And when I think about that, and I share this story for a reason, that I think so many Christians live their lives that way. So many Christians, think about the passage we're looking at today discussing sin and dominion, how it did have dominion over us. Sometimes as Christians, we get caught on a ride of sin. They're thinking that it's great and fun at the moment, right? It's really exciting and everything at the moment, get on this ride. But then it turns into something that's completely out of our control, and we can't get off, and it just keeps going. We go back and forth and up and down. If it's like my friend, we go round and round and round, and we can't get off, experiencing failure and victory and failure. We have kind of grace and then shame and then grace that we go through, right? Up and down and back and forth and round and all these kind of things, and we can barely be the ground. We feel helpless. We feel powerless. We want to get on the ground. We just want to get back down on the ground, but we can't get there, right? Because we're stuck on this ride up in the air, and there's no way we can get down. And maybe you signed up to get on that ride. Maybe you're the one, I signed up to get in a ride, and I paid for the ride, but it's taking you to a time of total chaos in your life. And that's what happens many times with Christians. We get up on the ride, think it's going to go well, and we get into sin, and it all seems great, but then it takes our lives to total chaos. And if you're apart from Christ, separate from Christ, this is the disposition. This is the reality of humanity in which we have. In Christ, we struggle with this reality of humanity too, right? We struggle with it. And in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is reminding the followers of Jesus Christ that sin is a power that seeks to master you. That sin is a power that seeks to master you. But Romans is a powerful declaration of the gospel. It's a message of good news, of hope, and of salvation. And we're reminded, if we're in Christ, that sin no longer has power over you, is what he's saying. It no longer has power over you. You have a new captain, a new master, and his name is who? Jesus Christ. And he's brought you out of that bondage, out of that chaos. He's brought you into himself, is what the Bible says. And sin has been defeated from the dictator, from the tormentor, from the oppressor that it is what he's done for us. But even defeated foes try to launch a counter-guerrilla attack sometimes, don't it? Still comes at you. And that's what the sin does in our life. In the life of Christian, relentlessly it comes after us. Each and every day, it never stops. And as long as we have breath in our lungs, we're assaulted by this power, this evil power of sin that constantly comes after us. And it never stops. It never stops, and it comes after us. So what we're trying to answer today is this question: how do we escape this assault of sin? How do we escape it? And Paul gives us three answers. Hopefully you have your outlines ready to take down some notes. Three truths to escape the assault of sin. And the first one he gives us, he says, know that Christ will never die again. And it's so important for us to know this. Know that Christ will never die again. That's part of the solution. That's part of the escape that he gives us. Look what he says in verse 8, 9, and 10. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, amen, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, Paul is continuing to work out the implication of this new covenant union that we have with Christ through faith. And he says here in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, how and when did we die with Christ? How and when did we do that, right? This is what we talked about last week in verse 3, that we have died with Christ in baptism. Listen, if you say this is your church family and you come here and say, this is the way where I attend, I encourage you, don't miss a week, because this is so critical. This passage that we're looking at is so critical, so foundational to the gospel itself. And Paul's argument, as he lays out here, it builds on every piece of chapter, every verse is building on the other, it's building on in the other. So what we learned last week, and we pick up today and next week, it builds off from this week, from next week, and the weeks on. So you want to be here as we study Romans chapters 5 through 8 is what we're going through. You want to be here. Because what he says, we talked about this last week in verse 3. Look at verse 3 where he says that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took you and he placed you into the body of Christ. That you are now united with Christ. You are identified with Jesus, right? And the Holy Spirit indwells you at that moment. That now you are in Christ. You are in Christ is what the Bible says. Many people call that the baptism of or the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You didn't feel it, but it happened the moment you accepted Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 talks about the Holy Spirit indwells us. Romans chapter 8 talks about that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Jesus. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, Holy Spirit lives in you, right? And it happened the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Many of us didn't feel it. We didn't know what happened, but that's what it says. Water baptism is a vivid picture of what happened to us spiritually at the moment we accepted Jesus Christ. And we talked about this last week, right? Does water baptism save us? No, it doesn't save us. What saves us is that precious blood of Jesus. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. What saves us, right? It's through the precious blood of Jesus. But water baptism, what happens after we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, it gives us a picture of what happened to us spiritually. It gives a vivid picture. It's an act of obedience to the Father being water baptized, and we come to do that. When we go down in water, it represents that we died with Christ in his baptism. There was a death, and that we died to sin. That our old self died with Christ, right? When we go down in the water. When we come up out of the water, it represents an empowerment to new life. an empowerment to do new life in Christ is what it represents. That makes sense to us now that the Spirit is alive in us and helps us to understand these things, right? To see that we were dead in Christ, that we were dead before we came to Christ, dead in sins. But now, through Christ, we've been made alive through our faith and trust in Jesus. We've been made alive. Water baptism is a beautiful picture, vivid picture of this, to this spiritual reality that once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that's what happened to us. And now it's the reality is kind of in our lives that we have in our lives, right? It's a real level, real sense that we see this in our lives. What Paul is saying here, so we died with him, and because we died with him, we pick up on verse 8, Romans chapter 6, verse 8. He says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So as a follower of Jesus Christ right now, if you're following him, we don't always live a perfect life, do we? Do we? No, none of us fail to live life. We don't always walk in obedience all the time, even after we accepted Jesus Christ as life. Too many times we let that old life that's supposed to be dead come alive in us. Too many times we do that, right? But the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 6, the second part of verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him. The gospel is powerful because it changes our thought patterns. And when it changes our thought patterns, it has to do that work in our hearts and our minds. And that's what he talks about, something similar in verse 9. Look what he says. He says, we know. There again is this word knowledge. What do we know, is he telling us? Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. How do we know that death no longer has dominion over Jesus? How do we know that? Because he was raised from the dead because of the resurrection, right? We know that, right? Amen? We know that because of the resurrection. So the first Adam, way back there in Genesis, he introduced sin and death into the world, right? It was introduced into the world, sin and death. And we know that no nation, no corporation, no person whatsoever can do anything about these two realities we all have. It's sin and death. There's nothing we can do about it. No place you go, they can do anything about this. But in Jesus, everything is different, right? It's a different story what he can do. Because the Bible says he's alive and he will never die again. He's alive and he will never die again. Why? Look at verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The ultimate weapon that sin has is death. That's what it has, is death. And so Jesus died to pay the penalty of sin is what the Bible said. But it could only keep him in the grave for 3 days. Think about that. When any of us dies, when people die, they go in the grave, they stay there forever. But Jesus could only stay there 3 days. Jesus, who is life, overcame death with his life. And all sin could do from Jesus, take one death. That's it. That's all. It's done. It's finished. It's over. It can't take anything else from him. The creator of life will never be subjected to death again, as that's what the Bible said. Never to die again. So Romans chapter 6, the second part of verse 10, he says, but the life he lives to God. Life, then, is more powerful than death, just as God is more powerful than sin, right? And one of the amazing things about all that Paul is teaching here, that he did it for us. That Jesus did all this for you and I. Imagine that. That he endured all that for you and I because he loves us so much. And so that's our next point. How do we escape the assault of sin? Number one, know that Christ died for our sin and will never die again. The second truth to escape the assault of sin is, this is a huge one for us, count yourself dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin. Look what he says at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So here is our reality. This is our reality right now, and this reality makes all the difference in our lives for us to understand that. Consider this, that we are dead to sin. That if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're in Christ, you right now are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what he says. You're dead to sin and alive to God. If you do not train your mind to believe these things, to know these things, to love these things, your union with Christ will do you a little good. Do you know that? If you don't train your mind to know these things and understand these things, your union with Christ will do you a little good. Imagine, for example, that you have struggled paying your bills. And some of you said, I don't have to imagine that. That's a reality of my life. Each and every week, each and every month, each and every day. But imagine you really struggled to pay your bills. And sometimes you have to think about, I can't really have a good meal that I got to watch what I eat because I got to pay that bill. Or even to fill up my gas tank, right? And each and every week, and each and every month, and each and every day, you go through this anxiety. carrying the weight of this financial anxiety upon you. And it really weighs you down. It really burdens you. But yet all along, there's this trust fund or $5 million that's in your name, right? But you didn't know about it. So the money is yours, but it doesn't help you. Why? Because you didn't know about it, right? You didn't know that it was there. You didn't know it was there. I had all this money. I could have paid my bills, but you didn't know about it. So the point, listen to me carefully. If the glorious riches that are ours in Jesus Christ are going to make a difference in our life, we got to know about them, right? And the sufficiency of his grace, we got to know about them. And if we don't know about them, how are they going to help us? How are they going to help us if we don't know about them? And here's what we tend to do. We tend to pretend kind of, you know, that old self is kind of gone and it's kind of out there. But we know all the while it's alive in me. And so we carry on this myth in our minds. It's kind of a myth that we think that old nature has died, but yet I know perfectly well that it's alive in me. I know perfectly well that it's there. See, that won't help. That won't help our thinking and assaulting this sin that comes in our life each and every day. That's going to help us then. We think that way, right? We must know and we must believe that our former self did actually die with Christ. We must believe that. It's not a myth. It's not a make-believe. It's not a fairy tale. That's what the Bible is saying. That's what Paul is getting across, that the people we were before Christ, it's gone. They're gone, right? If the power of sin in our lives, it's gone, is what he's saying. We are dead to sin, is what he's saying. We are dead to it. And so when we were before, we were dead to God, but now since we came to Christ, he says that we are alive to God and dead to sin now, right? Well, let me ask you, why do we have such a hard time with this? Why do we have a hard time to believing this? Because this sin's assaulting us each and every day, and it's relentless. It's relentless. It never stops. It never stops in our life. It constantly comes after us. So we think we're overcoming it, then something else hits us all the time. But we must remember and know and believe that the former self did die with Christ. That it did die with Christ. It made me think of when I was a kid. I'll tell you another story. It's kind of similar. That as a kid, I used to love little green peas. You know those little round green peas? I used to love those. And my mom was a person that every night we had a huge meal. My mom was from the South, and every night we had a huge meal. And she always made these green peas because, you know, I really liked them. And so I used to eat those all the time. I loved them. Well, sometimes we'd eat too many. And one time I had all these little green peas because I just liked them, liked the way they taste, and they made me sick. And I got really sick, and yes, they came up. And from that time on, after that, I couldn't stand them. I couldn't stomach them. Just to smell them made me nauseous. Just to think of it, it was kind of disgusting to look at those little things. I did not like them at all. And even now, and I'm not really fond of them. I can eat them now. I can have them in salads and stuff like that, and I can eat them. But I didn't like them. The point is, with the sweet taste of the gospel is opposed to the flavor of the world. And your sense of smell and taste aren't just kind of changed and altered a little bit. What the Bible says, when you come to Christ, they're completely destroyed. They're recreated. They're made new. They're not the same as they used to be. And the things that smell sweetest to you now is the presence of Christ, is the sweetness of Jesus, right? And that smell, that taste of the world becomes repulsive, abhorrent. It's disgusting that I don't like those things anymore. I've been changed, right? Let me make a distinction, though, that Paul is not talking here about positive thinking, that we hear so much in the world that everybody, you just got to think positively and it's all going to work out. That's not what he's talking. That just saying that if I believe this is true, it's going to make it real, right? That's not what he's talking about at all. I'm just not going to will my brain to some sense of reality. That's not what he's talking about. Even though he's talking about here that much of the efforts on ourselves, he's not talking about that. He's talking about gospel thinking. And here's how gospel thinking works differently. Gospel thinking said, this is true. Therefore, I think it. I believe it. I know it, and I act upon it. I act like it, right? I act like it. I start acting like it. That used to be sweet to me, that sinful kind of sweet taste and thinking about it and sin and all those things. It's no longer sweet. It's abhorrent. It's disgusting. I don't like it. And this used to be something I had no desire for now. Now, all I crave is I want Jesus. All I want is that sweet presence of Jesus in my life. That's all I want. The answer to this, and make sure you understand it. It's not to walk out these doors this morning and say, oh, I'm just going to do better. I'm just going to perform better. I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to do more, grind down and just do it and just kind of put that out of mind. I'm just going to do better. That's wrong thinking. That's not what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. In Christ, that Jesus becomes your aim. He becomes your goal, your end. That Jesus becomes your everything is what he's asking, that we fix our eyes and our hearts upon Jesus. Now, no longer do we look at trying to do better. We don't fix our eyes on trying to do better. I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. No, he says, that's not what we're supposed to do as Christians. You never look at all the situations. We're to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's what we do. That's the difference, that he becomes your everything, that he's everything, right? And when our end is transformed from myself to my Savior, and that's what it's supposed to be, then there are things that I used to love that now are repulsive to me, that are abhorrent, that are disgusting to me. And when our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, our wants and our desires now change. That's the difference. And some people will say, well, there's people that don't know Christ that change, but they just change on the outside. What Jesus does is changes and transforms us from the inside out. And he changes our wants and our desires when our eyes are fixed upon him, right? Only when our eyes are fixed upon him, he does those kind of works. Please hear me. Just let this soak into your soul today. Maybe you've never heard it. Maybe you tried it and it didn't work. Let it soak in your soul. If you're in Christ, you are dead to sin. It is dead to you. It is dead to you. You've got to start believing that. You've got to start knowing that. You've got to start understanding it and live that way. Therefore, consider yourself dead to it, is what he says. And act like it. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, is what he's telling us to do, which leads to our last point in our outline. How do we escape the salt, the sin? The third truth to escape the salt, the sin is huge for us. It's huge for us. Present your body. Present yourself to God, he says. Present yourself to God. And this is how you do it. And he explains how we do it in verse 12 and 13. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So sin was king. We obeyed its voices previously. Its desires were our desires, and then we came to Jesus. But sin is no longer the king of your kingdom once you came to Jesus, right? It's no longer king. Its desires have been replaced with new ones. Its voice with new ones. Its throne with new ones. And now you have a new master, and it's Jesus is what he's saying. You've got a new master who reigns over us, who we listen to. That's something that we call this process of movement. What we call it is sanctification. Sanctification, where we've been set apart by God to do good works, right? And this is critical for you to understand. We've been set apart by God to do his good works. Not our good works. Are not good works that we perceive that good. That doesn't do it. Because God doesn't call us to do every good work. He calls us to do the good works that God calls us to do. Not what I think that I want to do for God, but what God calls me to do for him. So in order to understand the good works that God has for each and every one of us, means I've got to be walking with him. I got to be in the Bible. I've got to be in prayer to find out, God, what are the good works that you have for me as an individual that you want me to do for you? And that's what sanctification is all about. See, the word, it talks about our lives are being changed over time. To imitate more and more the holiness of God, right? That we kind of pattern our lives more and more like Jesus is what God wants. He's molding us and shaping us to be more like Jesus. That's his goal. That's his aim, to make you and I like Jesus. And as time goes on, the Spirit of God does that work in our hearts and our minds, and he changes us as we embrace his teachings and learn more and more is what we're supposed to do. We're being apprenticed by him. We're his apprentice. We're walking with him each and every day, allowing him to mold and shape in us. Not just listen to word and be puffed up with knowledge, but allow him to take effect and change our life is what he wants. Another way to think about this is being dead to sin and alive to Christ. It's the process of God being our greatest desire. That nothing else that I see, nothing else that I touch, nothing else that I smell, nothing else that I desire will ever overtake the desire that I have for Jesus. That Jesus becomes your greatest desire that you have in life over everything else. That he's our greatest desire. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus your greatest desire? Really, is he? Can you honestly answer that? See, when Jesus is your greatest desire and he's on the throne of your life, everything else is in balance. He gives you the balance for your spouse, for your children, for family, for how you serve him, for how you relate to your boss, in relationships with your friends. Jesus gives us the balance of what we have to do in everything. And everything's in order when Jesus is on that throne, right? When we submit everything to him. When he's the desire of our heart and nothing's above him. But we take Jesus off that, we replace it with their self or something else. Everything goes into chaos. It's like I'm on that ride and everything's out of chaos. Everything's out of order. I don't have time for this and I don't have this and I don't know what to do and I'm all over the place and I don't have time. And this is breaking down and that's, everything's going down. All relationships are all out of mess. The only one that brings that balance is our life is when Jesus is your greatest desire. So that question, is he your greatest desire? If we're going to walk with God, he has to be our greatest desire. We want him above all things. We seek him above all things. Paul says if you're in Christ, then sin is literally dead in your life. It's literally dead. It's not saying you're going to be made perfect, but that's how we have to look at it. Because so if I think that sin is dead, and if I sin, what's that going to do in my heart? It's going to grieve me. I'm not going to like it. I don't want to do that. It's terrible. I'm going to confess it. I don't want to do it again. So that's what he's saying we have to have in our heart, that it's literally, I'm literally dead to it. You might try to revive it, he says, but it's powerless. It's lifeless in you. And Romans chapter 6, verse 13 helps us to see this, that sin does its handiwork through our bodies. Is anyone surprised by that? That sin does its handiwork through our bodies. It uses our members of our bodies as weapons. What are the members of our bodies? Well, there's many members of our bodies. Some of them are your brain, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your sexual organs, and those kind of things. And Paul says, do not present your members to sin as instruments, is what he's saying. It's a word used in warfare for a weapon of war or a tool, is what he's saying. So the point is, the members of our body can be turned into weapons or instruments for unrighteousness, or in Christ and through Christ, the members of our body can be used as instruments for righteousness, right? Depending on whether you serve sin or you serve God, is what he's saying. So yes, our body's being used for our members being used as instruments for unrighteousness, or is our members being used for instruments for righteousness, is what we have to decide. Here's the thing. You and I get to decide that each and every day in our lives. We get to decide that. Before, you didn't have a choice. Before Christ, you didn't have a choice. Every day you woke up, you lived for yourself. You lived to sin. You lived to do anything apart from God. Anything we do apart from God is sin, by the way. And we'd live to just fulfill our flesh, right? But now you get to decide, is what the Bible said. You get to decide each and every day what types of weapons the parts of your bodies will become. You decide that. And Paul doesn't say that it's going to be easy. He doesn't say that. But Paul does say, this is the decision that you and I get to make, that we make. It's not an impossible decision. If it was easy, he wouldn't have given us the command. It was impossible where you can't do this, we can't control over this. He wouldn't have given us the command. But he gives us this command. But in Christ, he says, we're free to make that choice each and every day, each and every moment. You need to decide who your members are going to serve. Sin or God? Who do you think that God wants you to do? Choose God. Choose God, not sin, right? And so sin is a power that hates us. We need to understand that. Sin is a power that wants to use the members of our bodies to enslave us. And it tries to do that each and every day is what sin does. And in Christ, you get to decide which parts of your bodies will allow sin to rule. Each and every day we get to decide that. Let's take an example. I could use so many examples. Let me give you an example. Maybe you struggle with drinking and it's alcoholism. And maybe it's just the thought of losing yourself into alcohol and that kind of stuff. And under this reign, a person kind of surrenders herself, right? They're members of his or her body in the process of getting drunk is what they do, right? Is trying to get drunk. And so they would use their feet to go to the store to purchase this. They would use their hand to pick up the bottle. And they would use their mouth or the lips to kind of drink it, right? And in the process, the outcome is drunkenness, a loss of control. Anger. Sometimes even much worse can even lead to death many times it can too. But why is this person doing this? What's the desire they're trying to get across? What's the angle? What's the appetite for, right? I mean, maybe it's the feeling of just escape. Maybe it's relaxation. Maybe it's less anxiety, as people say. But I think the ultimate goal for them, really what they're looking for, they're after peace. They really want peace. And that's not a bad thing to want peace, right? But maybe they're going about it by the wrong way because they're surrendering their members of their body to sin rather than to God, right? That's the problem. That's what they're doing there. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So what Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he's saying this, that the Spirit of God can give you the effect that you're seeking from wine. And so those people they'd surrendered their members of their bodies for instruments of righteousness because of what he said. They surrendered to instruments of righteousness. So now instead of going and allowing your feet to take you to store to buy more alcohol, Maybe you need to go to the park with your friends, with your feet. Maybe you go to visit someone at their home, right? Maybe you do that. Now, instead of using your hands or your arms to pick up a bottle, now you kind of go out there and you maybe give someone a hug or shake their hand. Or maybe now you pick up your Bible. Now, instead of using your mouth to take a drink, now you use your mouth to maybe encourage others or share the gospel with others, right? What's the desire here? It still can be the same before. It still could be the same. It's potentially for relaxation or less anxiety or ultimately trying to find peace and looking for peace in your life and those kind of things. But the outcome under the Spirit is different now. It's different now. It's good. It's not evil. You see the difference here? This is how it works. When we do it for God, it glorifies Him. That's what God wants, that we glorify Him with what we do, that everything we do glorifies Him. We can talk about our careers. We could talk about ambition. We can talk about intimacy, all those kind of things. The point is this. If the end is yourself, your goal is yourself, if it's your own desire, so what you want for yourself, living a life apart from God, if that's what you want, you're trying to live, just gratify yourself and satisfy yourself, then you'll be tossed and here and fro in the chaos of your life and perhaps even heaving while you're on that ride of sin. You can't find ground, can't see ground, you can't see Jesus, and you're all there by yourself, and that's the way your life will be. Constantly, if you don't surrender to God. It's constantly, you talk to people that out there in the world, their life's like that, looking for something, but they cannot find it, so they try the next thing, and the next thing, always looking for something. But if your end is Christ, and He's your goal, and He's your aim, and you choose to depend upon Him through community, He gave us one another to be with one another and to fellowship. To depend upon Him through prayer, He gave us communion with Him to lift up our voices to Him in prayer. To depend upon Him in His word, to hear from Him, to be taught by Him, to be challenged by Him, to receive His grace, right? To receive His grace and His mercy, which He offers to us each and every day. If that's our end, if that's our goal, if that's our aim, then you will find the life that He's already given you, which is in Christ. That's what He wants for us, in Christ. And that's exactly where Paul goes in verse 14, what he's talking about. In verse 14, look what he says. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul says, for sin, through this way, when Jesus becomes your goal, when Jesus becomes your aim, when you put off the things of this world, sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Amen? That's great news for us, that I'm under the gracious hand of God and not under the law of God. Praise God for that. We should be praising God for that. And sometimes, though, we let the past sins of our lives kind of reign in our lives. We think about those past sins, and they still have dominion over us. Those past sins, so many times, they can have dominion over us. And not that they do, we allow them to. They're dead. But we allow them to raise up, and we think about those past sins, and they have dominion over us. And sometimes when they have dominion over us, it starts to distort our thinking about God. It starts to adjust the way we start thinking about God. We start thinking about God, and it distorts our thinking about Him. And we start to think, so all of a sudden, God's character starts shifting. We start thinking, feeling like the dominion of this sin, the weight of our sin in our own lives. And sometimes we have a different picture of God, and we start thinking that God is just there, and He's just watching. He's just waiting for me to mess up, so He could just get me, so He could just strike me. We have this picture of God's with a lightning bolt ready to strike us, ready to judge us in any moment of our lives. And we know we've sinned a lot. We know we messed up a lot, so we're just thinking, God, You're no longer interested in me. You no longer care about my life. You don't no longer care about me. And we kind of let this sin kind of hold sway over us in our lives. It even distorts the way we think about our Father, that He's out to get us. And so many Christians have that God's out to get me. He's out to judge me. The problem is, that's not right at all, guys. That thinking is not right at all. And that's what Paul is saying. There's no truth in this. That way of thinking is dead. It's dead. He says, you're not stuck in this world anymore. Sin is a power that seeks to master you. But he says, but you serve a Father who's already masterfully rendered sin powerless in your life. That it's powerless. It's powerless. Do you really realize that? So when you're trying to do something for God, and you're trying to do something for Him, and you think we have to perform because our Heavenly Father is there ready to judge us, to bring judgment. Listen, that's not right. That's wrong thinking. If I got to perform before God, and if I mess up, God's going to strike me down, right? And if you know Christ is your Savior, when you come to your Heavenly Father, you don't come to Him to receive judgment. You come to your Heavenly Father to receive grace. Grace upon grace is what He gives you. And you're under grace in Christ is what He's saying. When you come to Him, God just says, I love you. Do you know how much I love you? And I love that you're trying to live for me. I love that you're trying to serve me. Yeah, you mess up, but I love you. And I just want to give you my grace and my mercy and forgive you because I love you. That's the God that we come to each and every day, a God who loves us, a God who gives us his grace, not under law, but grace upon grace. And if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are in Christ. You are already free, is what he said. You are free. Sin is dead. It is dead in your life. You're not under law. You're under grace. So he says, stop performing. Stop performing. Stop trying to, I got to do this and got to do that, perform. All God says is seek me. Put your eyes upon me, and I'll lead and guide you what to do. But so many times we think, I got to do this. I got to do that because I got to make sure I'm living right for God, and I got to do all these things. And God said, stop all that. Stop trying to perform because you're not coming to a God who's going to give you judgment. You're coming to God who's going to give you grace because I love you. I love you. And the next time that sin comes and whispers in your ear and tries to get you to do things, speak back to him, say, shut up. Leave me alone. I don't have to listen to you anymore because I'm dead to sin. You have no power over me. You have no power in my life. You have nothing to offer me. You have nothing to give me in my life. You have nothing that you can bring to me that I don't already have in Jesus, right? I already know I'm a child of God. I already know I'm loved by God. I already know that my security lies. I know who I am. I am new and I am in Christ. I am in Christ is what we come to him. And we remind ourselves each and every day. And every day we wake up, guys, this is something we have to remind ourselves again and again and again. We have to say that we are dead to sin because the assault of sin is all over us. Every day it comes at us in different directions when we least expect it, when we're tired and all that. So we have to constantly say, I am dead to sin. And today, God, I'm going to surrender the members of my body as instruments for righteousness. Every day we got to make that decision. Every moment we got to make that decision. I am dead to sin, and I'm surrendering the members of my body for righteousness, for righteousness. Every day we got to do that because sin assaults us each and every day, doesn't it? It comes after us. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that we have to be alert, that we have to be aware of what's coming at us. We have to be alert. It's not going to stop on this side of eternity. It's going to come at us each and every day, and it's not going to get easier as you get older. It comes at you. When you're tired, when you want to feel like you got to fall asleep, it comes at us at those times. And if you don't know Jesus, if you are here today and you don't know Christ, come accept Jesus who can give you the power and freedom over sin. That's what he gives us. He gives us the power and freedom to say no to sin. Before, we don't have that power. Before, we don't have that freedom. We are in bondage to sin. We are a slave to sin. You may not know that, but you are if you don't know Jesus. You're in bondage and enslaved to sin. But now when Jesus, he breaks the chains of that bondage, and now you and I have the freedom over sin, freedom to live for Jesus. And the only way that we come and accept Jesus Christ is by realizing that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner separated from God. And hopefully everyone knows that about, you know that enough about yourself. None of us are perfect. And the only way we're going to get to heaven, because we got to be perfect to get to heaven. And none of us are perfect. We need help to get to heaven. We can't get there on our own. And so God sent help to us to get to heaven. And there's only one person that he sent to help us, and it's our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he came down, who is the Son of God, who's God, and he came down and went to the cross. And on that cross, he died for all of our sins, completely paid your sin debt. Your sins have all been paid for. The Bible says he was buried, and the third day he was raised to life to offer us salvation. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, simply come and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he's God. And today I put my faith and trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, was buried and raised on the third day. Put my faith and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, do that today. Accept Jesus. Put your faith and trust. And he will give you freedom and power over sin. He will make you a child of God. And the Holy Spirit will indwell you to give you that power. And now your eternity is sealed in Jesus Christ. And one day you will be with him in heaven forever and ever. And it's only through Jesus. Not any other way, not you trying to be good, not you trying to perform, not you trying to do anything. It's through your faith and trust in Jesus. And from that moment on, we fix our eyes upon Jesus, what we're called to do as believers. Not trying to perform, I got to do all these things. No, my first job as a believer in Jesus is fix my eyes and my walk with Jesus that I grow in this above everything else. I learn this because I can get to know him more and more and more. That's our job. And out of that, the result comes works, service to God. We serve God, right? We serve. But first, I have to grow in Christ. I got to know who he is. That's what he's called us to do. Amen? Now I'm going to make a quick transition into communion, if I can do that. I'm going to take communion now. And communion is for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. That's who it's for. That Jesus is inviting us to the Lord's table, as it's called, that Christ is inviting family. So he's inviting all those who are in the way with Jesus, who are followers of Jesus, all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And you realize that through Jesus' death on the cross that he offers you forgiveness of sins, right? And through the resurrection of Jesus, that he, as he raised from the dead with power in his hands, he offers us salvation. And we come to realize that now, hopefully you did after the last couple of messages, that you are dead to sin and alive to who? Jesus, right? Alive to Christ. We are alive to Christ. We are dead to sin and I'm alive to Jesus. We're not just dead and we don't do anything. No, I'm alive to Christ. I'm alive to Christ. And it's all because the precious blood of Jesus. All because of the precious blood of Jesus. None of us are good enough to get to heaven on our own. We all need Jesus. And we're, as we take communion, remember that he gave his body. And we, as we take the bread or the wafer, we remember that Jesus gave his body for you. As we take the cup, we remember that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us so we might have forgiveness of sins, right? And so as we're taking communion, maybe we don't understand it. When we take communion, what we're saying, that I believe in Jesus. I believe in his life. I believe in his death on the cross for my sins. I believe in his burial. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ with all power in his hands. I believe in the ascension, and I believe that he's coming back again. Amen? And so when we take communion, we're declaring all that. I believe in Jesus. And the only reason I have that hope is because of Jesus. Not because I'm good enough, not because I deserve it. It's by grace you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only because the power of my Savior shed blood upon that cross saves me and washes me clean. So we come and remember Jesus, amen? And the Bible also says as we're taking communion, it's time that we kind of unite together. It's kind of a time of purification for us because we come together, we're supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. And if there's any sin there between us and the Father, we confess it. And he tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What that means is it doesn't say that he might forgive us our sins. If you know Jesus Christ, he will forgive all of your sins. But he wants us to come and admit that we've done wrong. And it kind of, that fellowship restores, that communion restores. And so if you have something that's between you and God, the Holy Spirit reveals, just confess it, just confess it. Hopefully you don't have a lot because you confess your sins constantly, whenever they come up. And also, it not only makes us right with God, but it makes us right with one another. We become united together when we take communion. Our eyes are fixed upon Jesus. We all recognize only through Christ that we're saved. Amen? So we're not going to be passing out the elements. When I get done praying, please come up and take in one of these three tables, two cups, one on top of the other. Once everyone received them, go back to your seats. We'll take the elements together. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, because there's no one like you. There's no one who deserves our praise like you. There's no one who loves us like you. There's no one who gave us himself like you. And we come to you to recognize that Jesus, all I have in this life is because of you. That my hope for the future, that my hope for my salvation doesn't rely on me, not on the church, not on others, but it relies on you and you alone, that Jesus Christ, that you died for me. And so, Lord, we come to bring you glory. We come to recognize that in our lives, to say, Jesus, you're our Lord and Savior, that you died for us on the cross, that you were buried and raised that third day. And we come, Lord, and just recognize that, to say that to everyone. We're declaring that, not ashamed of the gospel. We're proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're proud of our salvation. We're proud of knowing you. And we're declaring that as we're taking this communion today, that we're remembering you, that it's all because of you, all because of you, Jesus. And so, Lord, may you be glorified as we take this. Lord, as we're taking this, Lord, help us to examine our own hearts and minds, Lord. And if there's any sin in our hearts that stand between us and you, may we confess it. May we confess it before you and lay it at your feet. If we have something with another brother or sister in Christ, Lord, may we confess it. So, Lord, as we take this, our hearts would be pure before you as we take this communion to remember you and what you so graciously did for us upon that cross, how that cross could not keep you, how death could not keep you, but you rose from that grave with all power in your hands. And, Lord, we praise you that we praise you for that. So, Lord, you be glorified, and I pray that each one of us this morning, would spend time remembering you and all that you so graciously did for us, all that you sacrificed, all that it cost you. Lord, we can never imagine We can never imagine in our finite minds what it cost you to die for the sins of the whole world. But that's what you did, and that's what you accomplished. So we praise you, we thank you. So Lord, as we take communion, let us remember the precious blood of Jesus. Let us remember the resurrection, the ascension, and that you're coming back one day. And so Lord, we praise you, we thank you. We ask all these things in that precious, glorious name, in the name of Jesus, amen.